Once again, an awesome job by a worship team there. All right, we're on, we're good. So, kind of embarrassing story of the week. Went to a ministerial this past week in Onaway, and I managed to get myself lost twice in the town of Onaway, and it was bad. The first time was on the way to the Anglican church, and I just ended up on the opposite side of town. Google Maps kind of let me down on that one. And then it was on the way out when I missed a blatant sign, apparently, that said Edmonton this way, and I ended up taking the northern route and ending up, was it Highway 43, heading north? It was great, so I had to burn a U-ey on that bad boy. On a way. It was good times. Lesson learned. We just had one of those kind of weird weeks all throughout the week. Michelle purposely dodged out of a date with me yesterday as she, like, faked getting sick just so she wouldn't have to go out with me. My wife doesn't want to hang out with me. That's crazy. We've totally been blessed this week, though, and we've been fortunate just to have you guys as a church around and just loving on us. And we just want to thank you for that, just for the generosity that you've shown us and the love that you've shown us immediately as we've gotten here. Even during the Christmas season, we were given gifts, and we're like, whoa, like, totally not used to this, and it was just shocking, and we just thank you so much for that. And here we forgot to even do, like, one of those family Christmas cards. I was actually going to doodle one just because we don't even really have family photos. But my drawing is atrocious, and it's just not good. So we just want to thank you all for that. This week we're back in John 3. And this part's awesome. I love the Nicodemus encounter here. It's really cool. I'm just going to pray before we get going here and just pray God blesses us today. Lord, we just thank you for all that you continue to bring us and the love that you continue to show us. It's so amazing. And we just pray as we head out into this week that we encounter you over and over and over again, and that you would be the Lord of our life, the center of our life. And we would never forget that, no matter which situation we're in. And so today we pray for your word to come from my mouth and for your spirit to open up the ears and the hearts of people to hear today. And we pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So once again, we're in John chapter 3. We're going to start off by reading verses 1 to 3, just as we did last week. So this is Nicodemus approaching Jesus. Says this: "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.'" I remember back in my college days, I actually, for some reason, thought I was presenting amazing papers to my professors. You know, sometimes you get caught up in that stuff. You're like, oh, this is going to be such a good paper. I can't wait for it. And I was doing one on holiness and the holiness in sports. And so I was really excited for it because I'm passionate about sports, as you know, and I'm passionate about holiness. And so I was like, what a great combination. This is going to work out so well. So I ended up writing this massive paper. And most of it revolved around this one person from the NBA. I'm not going to mention his name, but it just kind of like, he was kind of central to my argument, as in several articles he had stated his purpose in the NBA was to spread Jesus around to people. I'm like, that's great. This is perfect. And then days later, all of a sudden, he's involved in a contract dispute with his employer, and it just went south from there. He's kind of become the laughing stock of the NBA for what he presents. And I was just kind of like disappointed with that after my paper. I was like, boy, I hope that doesn't affect my grade. But it thankfully didn't. And the crazy thing was, is I thought I knew everything about that. I thought I had it down pat. I thought my intelligence was good enough to get me by on that paper. And then I come across a humble football player one day while working at the airport. And some of you may chuckle at this one because you probably all hate him in some fashion. But it was Henry Burris, and he was playing for the Stampeders at the time, and they were dominating the league as usual. But I started chatting up with him at the checkpoint and found out what an amazing character he really was. He just started asking me questions about myself, which, you know, I had dealt with several kind of athletes coming through the checkpoint, and it all kind of been like, they're negative, they're kind of down on things. Well, he was engaging, and he started asking me about what I was going to school for, and I told him, and he's like, that is so cool, I'm with Athletes in Action. And then he started telling me all these things that he did for ministry, and I was like, oh, man, it would have been great to know that while I was writing my paper, but it totally did not happen that way. You see, as us as humanity, we think we know all kinds of things. And the things that we know, we use to dodge the implications of the Bible. We use it to dodge away from the gospel at times. Because we think we're like greater, I guess, than the teachings of what God has to present us. And it shows with like some NBA stars who when they get first to the league, they start proudly promoting Jesus, and then money all of a sudden gets in their face, and it's like, wow, something has happened here. Your intellect is not serving you well. The weeks prior to this, we talked about the human heart. And we talked about how that was kind of a letdown. And the week before that, we talked about how our achievements were kind of not even really good enough. And this week, we're going to look at our human intellect and see what the Bible kind of teaches us about that. You see, as much as our intellect is great and awesome, by the way, speaking of intellect, like, I am just, like, trivia nerd, so I don't know why, I think I'm great at it, and I do well, but I just use that as kind of like a crutch to kind of get through life, just knowing stupid trivia that helps nobody along the way, and it makes me come off as intelligent when really it doesn't. But the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus Christ is the sole way to God. It's not my intellect. It's not going to be how good I am at trivia crack or how good of a paper I write. It's going to be based off of Jesus Christ and what he does for us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in reading through the text, we once again can come to the conclusion that humanity has a need. And it's these needs that people try to fill on their own. We try to fill it with our own intelligence. We try to replace certain things because we think we understand ourselves to know, oh, I need to fill it with this. And unfortunately, that's where we head down the wrong path. That's where we end up with drug abuse. That's where we end up with pornography as being something that we become attached to. You know, the real tragedy is I've done studies on some of the pornographic material out there, and it's like there's a 95% rate for men to be looking at that. In the church, it's 80%. And women, you have no out on this one. You went from being 25% using stuff like that to now you're around 70%. That is shocking. And that just shows that our intellect is pointing us towards the wrong things. We think we need, so we go to it. It's this brutal thing, and then we get caught up, unfortunately, in addiction. And it's tragic. Both drugs and the pornography industry, they're hitting you on the same wavelength. I once struggled seriously with pornography. And I'm thankful to have someone in this church that, like, keeps me accountable and looks over everything. And as I looked at the research behind it, the reason is it hits the same nerve point in your brain that heroin does when you're looking at that stuff. So that's why our intellect is letting us down. It heads us down these paths that leads us to addictions and to things that we cannot get out of. Humanity cannot save itself. And yet we have the knowledge right in front of us that salvation is brought through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We remember that Nicodemus, He was a successful man. He was well-educated, earnest. He was a great politician. But even he knew that he was unable to save himself. You see, he went to Jesus at night, and he proved how lost he truly was as he started asking Jesus some simple questions. And maybe some of us, we'll look at the example of Nicodemus, we'll look at the stuff I've talked about last week, and we'll be like, okay, so our hearts are incapable of saving us. So our achievements aren't good enough, but our intellect surely can bail us out. Can we not find happiness with God through intellect alone? Is our mind not our greatest asset? Isn't that what teachers told us all throughout high school? Hey, your mind's our greatest asset. Boy, I feel like they didn't know me well enough. But what can I say? And the response, unfortunately, is human intellect is inadequate. And that's when it's applied to spiritual things. Our minds tend to put God into a box and leave him there and be content with him there. And he has to obey our rules. He has to abide by where we've kind of established him. And maybe some, they don't even have God on their mind at all. You know, when we look at the Bible, we can turn to Genesis and show us exactly what human intellect has done. We'll start off with the idea that God himself created us in his own image. How awesome is that? We are created in the image of our Creator. That is so cool. And it clearly states that in Genesis 1:27. We are created in the image of God. The Lord our God is one. And in that oneness, he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we look at the image aspect of God, some philosophers would actually state that humanity has three different aspects to it as well. Body, spirit and mind, and soul. I know that can be argued all like kind of down the way there and such, but just think about that. We can have three aspects to ourselves as well. That is really cool. You can see by the fact that we are physical beings. We're solid. Like, you can just look at me. I'm tall and skinny and just, you know, a face only a mother and a wife could really love. But anyways, it's just, we're physical beings. And our soul, our mind, it's what identifies our feelings, thoughts, our aspirations. It gives us identity. And our spirit is that which keeps us connected to God. And it has a consciousness of who he is. This is how we really worship and praise him. It's through our spirit. And in Genesis, we read that God created us. He created us in the image of him. That is really amazing. And we're going to turn to Genesis 2:15. And just kind of read a little bit about that. You see, he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And I'm just thinking how sweet this place really would have been. But in the back of my mind, I'm also thinking, okay, there's probably too many birds in this garden for my comfort level. But how cool would that have been to be in this garden? And in Genesis 2:15 to 17, it says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat, you shall die.'" What happened when Adam and Eve ate from that tree? In that event, humanity invited death to be a part of who we are. Death became a present reality. In that time, Adam and Eve, they did not physically die immediately. But there were dire consequences that occurred. You see, God's original plan did not involve a humanity which experiences death. But our rebellious, stubborn nature in our intellect, we brought this own accord on. Our connection to God was ruptured, and all aspects of humanity would now be plagued by death and sickness. That includes body, soul, and mind. And when we turn to Genesis 3:8-9, what we see is the reaction of man. In Genesis 3:8-9, it says this: they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They're so brilliant, these people, that they eat from something they shouldn't be doing. And their thought is, okay, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. Let's go hide in the trees where he won't find us. That's unbelievable. They hide from him. They run from him. They turn away from him. And we see that in a fall, not only were our hearts affected, but our intellect was. You can't really tell me that you think that you can hide from God. He knows everything. He knows you. And yet there they are, totally hiding. Our being, our body, and soul and spirit were things that were mortally injured through the process. And as a result of the fall, our intellect becomes something that is now subject to decay. Paul says this to the Romans. In chapter 1, 21-23. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Humanity, in all of its wisdom and in all of its intellect, gave up worship of the one true God for worship of idols, animals, really nice human beings. And we're no different today. Where we have things that are blockades, where we have things that we pour our hearts into that become more central than God. If we just look at the tragic story of the NBA player, he turns towards money instead of how he can be a blessing towards God in his situation. How often do we have that where we have good intentions going into something and then in the end it doesn't really pay off? Where we go in with fervor and we're like, yeah, I can't wait to spread some Jesus around today. And then it dies off as something else catches our mind and our thought. It's just unreal how our intellect can be at times and how it becomes a stumbling block to our relationship with Jesus. In the human body, there's this condition that exists called myasthenia gravis. And this disorder makes it so the muscles of the body cannot respond to signals from the brain. In the normal body, the brain originates the signal for a muscle to expand or contract, giving us the movements of our limbs. The signal from the brain is sent to a muscle through a nerve and is received in the muscle by something called a motor end plate. With the disorder, unfortunately, in myasthenia gravis, the motor end plates are missing. All right, so they're no longer, you wouldn't be able to function with your arms, right? These motor end plates are what receive the message from the brain, and it makes it so you can, like, you know, as me, I'm a talker. I like to move my hands and such, but you wouldn't be able to do stuff like that with this disorder. You're missing those motor end plates. And eventually, because there's no movement, there's no activity that goes on, these muscles eventually wither away and die. And in kind of the metaphorical sense, when the fall occurred, our motor end plates were seriously damaged. Where that message that we get from God, that signal that we get from him, is no longer being received the way it should. And it's just an illustration, but it provides insight into the lack of communication or understanding that we as a society have towards God and how we can become so distant from him. And it can tell us why people don't know Jesus or how they struggle to figure out by intellect alone who he is. They're missing major aspects as to who the connection we should have with God because it was so damaged by the fall. very similar to this disorder, we have no longer been receiving messages the way we should with God, although he is there just sending them to us on a continual basis. It would be like the brain just continually sending that message, yet the body's not receiving the simple signs of what it should do. We brought this on ourselves. This is something that we did. We brought it through the fall. We brought it through our arrogance and pride. And it's all built off of the intellect that we as humanity have. All is not lost, though. Because hope exists, and it exists in God's salvation. And the salvation that God provides is a restorative work within us, within our bodies, within our minds, within our souls. It's something that he wants to affect our entire being with. He wants to restore us rightfully. Our spirit and mind ends up beginning restored as we're given a new spirit. We're brought about in a new justification before God. We are right before him. Our souls are sanctified as we are cleansed by his Holy Spirit and made purified once again. And one day our bodies will be made anew as well. And we, through Jesus taking that sacrifice on the cross, we actually still have access to healing within our bodies because of the blood that he shed on that cross. That is pretty amazing. This hope exists. But the unfortunate part, as I talked about, is that humanity runs away from this hope and they evade and dodge it at all turns. God is just so good. As he continues walking around that garden area, as he continues walking around Mirror Lake area, looking for us, although he already knows where we are, he's looking for us. He's trying to send us these signals and let us hear what he has to say. Unfortunately, that intellect of ours is so warped and became warped during the fall that we strive for this independence from God. But he knows that it's not good, and he brings us salvation and renewal on the cross. It's time for us to start running for God. It's time for us to start running towards him. No longer should we run away from him and wonder why he's not there in our time of need. That's the thing I always find quite interesting, is we as people are like, God wasn't there for me. Yet we ran away from him, and we continue to do that. Where's the running towards him? Where's the pursuit of God? Where's the intelligence in our body and in our being to turn towards him at all times and just understand that he's going to be there, not in these panic grasp and desperation, but just all times knowing that he's there? There's a story of how we run sometimes. And this is an interesting story. There's a minister that began work in a church. It was a very liberal church. So he's already kind of concerned going into this, as liberal churches sometimes can get offended at the slightest thing, right? You'll be like, oh man, I'm getting gray hair. And someone would be offended by that in some fashion. So anyways, he would pray that these people would leave quietly, that they would just, he would pray there and just, Lord, just let them leave. I don't want to hear anything they have to say today. And that was his sole prayer. All the time. He was just so worried about the offense that people would have because of the gospel. And one day, sure enough, a woman came to him, and she was literally his biggest supporter when he first got there. And this is what she said to him. Sir, I am leaving the church and I will not be back. No man is going to call me a miserable sinner. How devastating is that, that literally the word becomes something that is offensive and off-putting, where we have to sugarcoat the word and make sure that people aren't offended by what it has to say. It's a devastating story that demonstrates the heart of our fallen race as it runs away from God in any way it possibly can. It just shows how our intellect becomes a stumbling block as we have these perceptions of who we are as human beings. Where we are better than what the Bible states that we are. The crazy thing is we literally come together every week and we listen to God's word as it's opened up before us, as we discuss it, as we talk about it, and we learn as a group. And it's so amazing to gather together like this. Yet some people get so offended by that just because of some of the words that the Bible tells us. God needs to be present in our meetings. He needs to be somebody that we run to as a church when we gather together as to worship. Excuse me. He needs to be central and front. And there might be times where we want to be like the angry lady and storm out of church in a rage because the Bible points out the needs that we have. There might be times that we get frustrated by it. But that might be the Holy Spirit trying to give us an indicator of something that we need to change in our lives as we're like, uh-oh, something's making me furious here. I should probably have a look at what I'm doing in my heart. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9-10, it says this, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." The Holy Spirit is going to be working with us to overcome the intellectual blocks that we set up. He's going to overcome them. Nicodemus, in this passage, he approaches Jesus at night, and he starts to demonstrate his intelligence. He starts telling Jesus what he knows. Probably something similar to what we do to Jesus at times. "Look, Jesus, I know that I'm this, I'm that. I know, I get it." And we try to tell Jesus what we know, and Jesus is going to tell us what we actually don't know. But in verse 2, we clearly see that it says, "we know." As he approaches kind of from the Pharisee group as a mass, saying, "Hey, we know you're a teacher that is capable of performing many miracles. And we know that your miracles that you perform confirm and authenticate that Jesus, you are sent from God." These are things that he's all confessing to Nicodemus. He's saying, "We know this." Yet the crazy thing is Nicodemus has the wrong idea about who Jesus really is. He comes to Jesus calling him teacher and rabbi. And if we look at Scripture and we look through the Old Testament, we see that there's amazing teachers, there's amazing prophets out there that are bringing God's word. And it's like, yes, Jesus was a teacher, that's for sure, but he is the teacher. And that's not what Nicodemus really gets. Because God provided earlier teachers, but now he has God incarnate in front of him as the teacher. Jesus Christ is God, and other teachers and prophets come to teach about who Jesus was. But Nicodemus didn't know that Jesus was God that came to teach, to die, and reveal his glory to humanity. His intellect blocked him from hearing that, even though that's exactly what Scripture was calling for, as the prophets were saying, "Hey, this man's coming. He's going to rock your world. He's going to change the dynamics of worship, and he's going to change the dynamics of the temple." Jesus didn't come for the fun aspects of humanity. He didn't come for the birthday parties. He didn't come for the wedding ceremonies. He didn't come to watch the Oilers continually lose. He just came for us. He came to die on that cross. And Nicodemus just sits there, and he's confused and befuddled by Jesus, and he thinks of a natural birth after Jesus tells him he needs to be born again. But Jesus is clearly talking about a spiritual birth. And it's not a simple teaching. for some. In fact, it's a mystery and hard to comprehend. But the new birth is one that is born from God's Spirit. And remember how I was talking about those plates? They're not necessarily working for Nicodemus at this point in time. And he doesn't get the signal from the brain. He doesn't get the signal from God. He does not receive it. He doesn't comprehend or understand the spiritual nature of God and how he works with humanity. Thankfully, God can help us with receiving the signal. He restores our broken spirit and mind. Our spirits are made anew as we now have new motor end plates to receive God's word in our lives. We begin to understand God and what he's saying to us in the direction that he has planned for us. Romans 12, 1-2 says this, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, our journey with God does not stop after conversion. It doesn't stop once we say, I believe. That's not how that works. It doesn't stop because we heard his voice once. But it's a continual thing as our motor end plates in the brain kind of process keeps functioning. It's something that continually goes and something we need to embrace and exercise so our muscles don't wither and die. And through him, we become people that expand and grow. We become people that our muscles function and work. I don't work out, and you can clearly tell that, but if I did work out, I'd probably be a little bigger than I am, just like when we work on our spiritual sides and our spiritual work, in the spiritual work, as we pray, as we go to God's word, we expand and we work harder on our spiritual muscles, making it function better and stronger than it ever has. And it's all thanks to God's Holy Spirit. We should be people that no longer run from him and his desires for our lives. We need to turn to him as we seek to fill the need that we continually talk about that we have as humanity. In the end, no amount of human intellect can save us, but God can, and he did. He wants our lives to change when we meet. And it's not in like a scary robot fashion where, this is no joke, what my youth talked about heaven being like, where we're all gathered around strumming harps and like kind of bowing down the whole time. I'm like, really? That sounds very robotic. I don't think God's going to have a relationship with us where we're like, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. But instead, it's going to be one that's so dynamic and amazing. And it's going to be something that we have passions and desires for. It's something that he saved us for. So we could be in relation with him. He doesn't want us just to be robots. He didn't give us that kind of out in the first place. He gave us free will. Otherwise, we'd just be stuck being robots, strumming away. We have that will that is given to us. Let us use that will to overcome our intellect as we pursue the Holy Spirit. Our lives need to be ones that are so passionate, so fun and joy-filled, and just pursuing the joys of the worlds and the many gifts and blessing that our Father gives us. I'm kind of a weird guy. I've had discussions with people in the office and mostly with Stephanie at times about, like, you know, she always feels bad when her kids come to work and they're making noise and such. And I'm like, whatever. God's going to work through, like, my blockades, whatever they happen to be, whether they're screaming kids or not. And I'm like, is this life not meant to be joy-filled? Is this church not a place that is meant to be spirit-filled? Why would I be concerned about the fact that there's awesome kids running around having fun here, which God has designed us for? And instead, I should be focused on my book work, I guess. Wow, I just don't see that, and I just see us as people that need to get over our like intellect and worry about where we line up as a church, and just see the fact that this place should be so joy-filled that when people come here, they're like, I can't wait to be a part of this. This isn't a church that's so caught up on intellect or caught up on the fact that, okay, like, we need to function in a certain fashion in a serious way, but this is a church that embraces its youth, its children. And they're allowed to be goofy and silly in the worship area here. And so I just want you guys to understand that as we gather here together, yeah, there is a way that like we come here in holiness and seriousness, but there's also a way that we come here in joy. And we come here as a family, and families have kids, and families do crazy things, and they joke around. I joke around all the time, and you guys never laugh at my jokes, and I'm just crushed by that. You can laugh in here. It's okay. And that's, I think, what Jesus is trying to do here is he catches Nicodemus off guard, who comes to him, and he's got a very serious question, and Jesus proposes this way, and Nicodemus still doesn't get it. And Jesus, in a loving fashion, tells him, exactly how it works. You need to be born again. We have to make ourselves like little babes again with a new spirit given to us by God. We need to break the mold that we've been given and break the way our minds function. Let us be a people who love Jesus with all we are and that want to be a part of who he is. And that is a very, very fun thing, let me tell you. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come forward, and let's have a great time with them as they sing, because they're doing an amazing job here. These are amazing volunteers that come forward, and they want to bless us, and they do a great job. We have just amazing volunteers all throughout our church, and they do amazing work, and they bless all of us. And they have fun doing it. Well, I hope they have fun doing it, but they have fun from what I see. They're having fun as they do it. And I say, let's not let our intellect block us from that fun time. I'm just going to pray here as they get going. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your beautiful day and the fact that we can gather here together and just worship you. And we pray that you take away any sort of intellectual stumbling blocks we have, and you make us a passionate people who seek you out in every circumstance and situation, Jesus. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.